song a few moments ago, Face to Face. I know that happens to be Eddie Byford's favorite song, and Eddie is experiencing some health issues and is not able to be here with us every Sunday, so you continue to remember him in prayer as well this morning. When we left our study of why I study Bible prophecy a couple of weeks ago, we looked at heaven on earth, the eternal home of heaven someday, because John said, I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and the eternal state of heaven someday for all eternity will be on a new heaven and a new earth that God is going to create. Well, when we were here a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the millennial time when Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. There will be peace upon this earth. This morning, our focus is on the final judgment. The first time Jesus came, he came as a babe, born in Bethlehem. He lived for 33 years. The last 3 years of his life, he did ministry. Then he went to the cross and died and shed his blood for the propitiation of our sins, was buried, and rose again as we celebrated Easter Sunday last Sunday morning. The first time he came was come to pardon us from the consequences of our sin. But the next time that Jesus comes, he's going to come as judge to those who have rejected him. When he says to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. This morning, I want us to look at the coming judgment of unbelievers one of these days upon the earth. It's an event that is commonly referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, what I want you to understand this morning and for each of us to take away is there are two resurrections. I want us to look at the first resurrection, first of all, this morning. In the beginning of Revelation chapter 20, it describes that during that 1,000 years of reign on the earth, after the tribulation, when Jesus has returned to the earth with his church, with the angels, with his army from heaven, then he's going to set up his earthly kingdom upon the earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will reign over this earth, and there will be peace on earth during that time. Only those who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will enter into the millennium, or that 1,000-year reign of peace on earth, where Satan will be bound. Some of those who return with Christ, those that come back from heaven with Christ, will come in resurrected bodies. The body that will be transformed like into the body Jesus had after the resurrection, and then will enter into the millennium. They will come in their raptured, resurrected bodies. But beginning in Revelation 20, verse 4, John describes that there are another group of Christians that we saw reigning with Christ, and those will be those that are martyred during the days of the tribulation. In fact, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 from the New American Standard says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast, young people, that's the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. That word, the term, first resurrection, it refers to Christians and it results in eternal life. It's from the Greek word from which we get anastasis. We get the word resurrection. It refers to the rising of a fallen body. That term is used some 40 times in Scripture. And so some will enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he sets up his earthly kingdom in their resurrected bodies that we receive at the rapture. But then there will be some that will enter in to that in their natural bodies, those that live through the tribulation, that received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So going into the millennium reign, you've got those in resurrected bodies like Jesus had. You have those that will enter in into their natural bodies because they will have lived through the tribulation time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." Think of the first resurrection as, let's think of it as, everybody in here knows what a carpool is. If you are a parent or a grandparent and you're going to pick up various kids to take them to a various destination, you'll pick up part of them here, then you'll move on down to the next house and you'll pick up part of them there, and you'll move down to the next place and you'll pick up part of them. But everybody's in the same carpool and they all wind up at the same destination. So you and I can look at the first resurrection as a type of heavenly carpool. All Christians do not receive their resurrected bodies simultaneously. Instead, the Bible says that there are some four stages or four pickup points, if you will, for the first resurrection. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then those that will come in the rapture in the resurrected bodies, that will be the second group. Those during the millennium that get martyred for their faith, that will be the third group. And then fourthly, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, those that come into the millennium in their natural bodies that live through the tribulation, there will be people born during that 1,000-year reign of time. At the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says Satan will be released. You would think that when there's peace on earth and Satan is bound, that it would change the behavior of people, but it does not. At the end of the 1,000 years, once again, Satan is unloosed. And those that are born during that 1,000 years will have to determine, do I receive Christ or do I reject him and follow Satan? And so there will be those at the end of the tribulation that will receive a resurrected body. Now, it's unclear. Will they receive it during the millennial reign or at the end of it? That's kind of unclear. There are some things that you and I do not understand about all of that. But some Christians will receive their bodies at the rapture, some at the beginning of the millennium, and some after the millennium. But every Christian's body will be ultimately picked up and transported into the presence of God. Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, to you and me, that Jewish tradition there, or that Jewish theology there, may not mean a lot to you and me, but back in those early days of the Bible, as the people would go out into the harvest and they would bring the first fruits in and wave it or give it to the priest, it was just a sampling of a greater harvest to come. And so when Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection, that's a sampling that there's a greater harvest that's coming one of these days of many people. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, it's the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. We looked at that last Sunday morning on Easter Sunday morning. We looked at how Paul gave a terrifying assumption that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're still lost. Our preaching is empty. We're living in vain. Our witness is a lie. And we have no foundation on which to build our lives or to stand, and we're forever lost in our sins. But then Paul goes on and he gives an assurance that, but Christ is risen from the dead. There were some of those Corinthians who believed that they could assume, they conceded that Jesus rose from the dead, but they weren't sure that some of them were going to rise from the dead. Paul writes to assure them. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 24, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own tagma." That's the Greek word for order. It's a military term. There are different positions. There are different platoons in the parade of the military. Everybody falls into place in their own order. Paul says, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ that is coming, that will be those in the rapture. Then comes the end. There will be those then that will come during that period of time. Notice when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, the first resurrection. Let me tell you, if you're a part of the first resurrection, at whatever part you're picked up in the order of resurrected events there, if you're in the first resurrection, then it's because you had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You reached out and you met him face to face with a personal calling of the Holy Spirit into your life. And you reached out and you repented of your sins and you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But I want to talk this morning about the second resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, John said, "And the sea gave up the dead." Now, young people, you're going to say, well, how on earth could the sea give up its dead when thousands of people down through the years in war times and in shipwrecks, their bodies were buried in a watery sea and the sea life consumed those bodies. How on earth could the sea give up their dead? Well, let me tell you, if you begin to even scan the events of the cosmos out there, if you could even begin to understand that, which you and I could never plumb the depths of it, not in a million billion years. Let me tell you, if God can put it all together from the dust of the earth, I'm not worried about him bringing somebody up from the sea, are you? Let me tell you, Revelation says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." I want you to notice the word Hades there. That word Hades, after Jesus went back to heaven after the resurrection, Hades now is a compartment where the lost dead of all the ages are confined. And according to the Bible, it's a place of everlasting torment, waiting for the final when they will be consigned to a literal hell. Notice the second resurrection. It occurs at the end of the 1,000 years of Christ during his millennial kingdom. It will include all of the unsaved dead since the time of Adam. The resurrection for unbelievers, they will receive the punishment as due them because they rejected Christ. It's that final judgment of the unsaved that John describes in the last half of Revelation 20. But before this final judgment occurs, there is one last event that has to transpire. And that's when Satan will be unleashed. As I mentioned a few moments ago, look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The first resurrection for those that will know Christ. The second resurrection will be for all of the unsaved dead of all of the ages. And thirdly, this morning, lastly, I want us to look at the great white throne judgment. What happens at this final judgment? In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15 said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away." Obviously, here earth and heaven is fleeing away. Apparently, there's this throne suspended here in space. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." You see, after Satan's final rebellion, God will cast him into the lake of fire and to eternal punishment. And then apparently God then destroys the present heaven and earth in preparing for the new heaven and the new earth. Here's another question. Who gets to participate? Or who participates in the great white throne judgment? Verse 13 of Revelation 20 says, "And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Let me tell you, this is those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Third question, what standard then will Christ use at this last final judgment? Notice verses 12 and 13 of our text, Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing" where? "Before the throne." And notice, "And books," plural, "were opened, and another book," singular, "was opened." What book is that? The book of life. "And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books," plural, "according to their deeds," plural, "and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Young people, God keeps two sets of books on each of us. There's one called the book of life, which contains the name of every person before the foundation of the world that would ever trust Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, did Jesus just foreknow who was going to be saved, or was it determined who was going to be saved? Well, sorry, that's for another sermon at another time. But there's the book of life. If you're in the book of life, you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 17 and 8 explain that the name of every believer who was entered, that was ever saved, was entered into this book before the foundation of the world. But notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." But God also keeps a second set of books, and that's a record of all of our deeds, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every word, every thought, every action, it's carefully noted in His permanent record. For example, the money you gave last year to your church, the money you gave to charitable organizations, the time that you spent volunteering at all kinds of things, hospice, the hospital, many of your organizations in town, the efforts you gave to organize a church outreach program, all of the lustful thoughts that you had, the pornography that people look at. By the way, I read an article this week where pornography is visited by people, 100 million people a day. 100 million people a day view pornography. The hateful words that you said to someone, even years ago, the bitterness you feel, the anger that you hold against somebody, God has it all recorded. He's the all-knowing God. The income that you failed to report on your income tax. You see, God knows it all. No good deed goes unnoted and no sin goes unrecorded. It's all in the books. And since God will not find the names of unbelievers written in the book of life, then he refers to a second set of books and he will judge them according to their works. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 tells us the standard by which he will judge, and it will be the perfect life of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told in Acts 17, 31, because he, speaking of Jesus, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. God has fixed this day, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, that's Jesus, from the dead. So what is the standard that the unsaved are going to be judged by one of these days? If they didn't receive Jesus, then they're going to be judged by their works. What's going to be the result of this great white throne judgment? What is the fate of these people who are there? Scripture says every one of them is going to be resurrected and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Notice verse 14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me tell you, the lake of fire is eternal suffering. We saw in Revelation 20:10 that Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, they were cast into this horrible place of punishment where they're tormented day and night forever and ever. If you can only imagine the worst, most excruciating pain that you've ever experienced in all of life, to have to experience something far more excruciating than that. Can you only imagine? You know, a lot of people ask the question, why on earth would a good God send mankind to a place of eternal punishment, hellfire and brimstone? Well, let me tell you, God doesn't send anyone. Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People make the choice to choose to go there. And God grants them their wishes, and he will judge them by their deeds. The only way that a holy God can allow anyone into heaven is insisting that our righteousness equals that of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's an impossibility. You say, I could never be as good as Jesus. And that's exactly right. When you trust in Jesus, God takes his righteousness and he wraps it around you. Let me tell you this morning, I want you to look up here. I'm holding two different books. Let's just pretend that this book right here is the life and the times of Jesus and all of his righteousness and all of his goodness and all of his holiness. And let's pretend that this is the life and the times of your life personally. The life and the time of Randy Sutherland, of Alex Villagrana. Put your name there. The life of Jesus, your life. What did Jesus do? If we took the cover off of the life and times of Jesus, and we took the cover off of the life and times of your life, and we take the righteousness of Jesus' life, and we wrapped it around the book that has your name on it, and all of your deeds, the good, the bad, the ugly, the immoral, the corrupted, all of those things. And Jesus took his righteousness, and he wrapped it around your life. That's what we would call the doctrine of justification. You stand just in his presence as if you had never, ever sinned. And then let's take the ugliness of mine and your life, all of our sin, all of our immorality, all of our corruption, and we place it on the book of Jesus's pure, holy, sinless life. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus took your sin and my sin, and it was credited to him on the cross of Calvary. And let me tell you, he took our sin, who knew no sin, upon himself so that you and I might become the righteousness of Christ, standing in his righteousness alone. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. Let me tell you, you cannot get to heaven by doing good works. You can't get to heaven by being baptized. You can't get to heaven by becoming a member of the church. You can't get to heaven just because your grandparents were great Christians and a deacon in the church for 50 years. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Jeff Dixon would believe in him, Jeff Dixon would not perish, but Jeff Dixon would have eternal life. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. You get to heaven by recognizing he shed his blood. He took upon him my sins, and he wrapped me in his righteousness as if I had never sinned. And that's the way you get to go to heaven. Let me tell you, you and I could never be good enough to get to heaven. One of these days, all of the lost dead since the time of Adam are going to stand in the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment. And their assignment will be given to them because their name is not in the book of life. And they will be consigned to eternal torment, both day and night, according to the scripture. Pride, the blindness of Satan, will have so enveloped them that they absolutely will reject Christ. The Bible says, "For all who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, you can today. Let me tell you, you don't want to wind up at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to wind up in the second resurrection. You want to be one of the first fruits of the resurrection. Whether you come with Jesus in the rapture, or whether you're saved and you're left behind in the tribulation, and you get saved and many will be martyred for their faith. Folks, let me tell you, you want to be in the first resurrection. You want to be with Jesus. Amen.